Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is the epistle lesson appointed for this day, with special attention being paid to verses 20 to 22 of Romans chapter 4. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, life has often been compared to the dramatic arc. The 17th century dramatist and poet Thomas Heywood wrote in his Apology for Actors, "The world's a theater, the earth a stage, which God and nature do with actors fill." Or in the much more familiar words from As You Like It, William Shakespeare wrote, "All the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. And one man in his time plays many parts, his act being seven ages." Whether one describes life as consisting of seven acts, or the more traditional three acts of most plays, what is required in the drama of life is movement and development. There simply is no play without such things. F. Scott Fitzgerald once observed that American lives have no second act. With no pun intended, one can indeed say that that is a tragedy. From a Christian perspective, one can divide life into three acts. The first act is the unregenerated life of sin and open rebellion against God. The second act is the new life in Christ through justification and sanctification. And the third act, the rewarded life of bliss with God for eternity. This is the new plot to the drama of our lives that God has devised for us through the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And when in that scheme of things, there is no second act, then there is a tragedy of the first magnitude. For without a second act, there can be no third act. And without a second act and a third act, the tragic consequences are simply the consequences of the first act, namely eternal condemnation. In our epistle lesson for today, Paul sets forth as a paradigm for us one of the greatest actors on the stage of life, namely Abraham. He is one of the finest examples of those whose lives do indeed have second acts. His life already became a great life of faith when he heeded God's urge to go up from the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. But the apex of that life of faith was certainly reached when God asked him to accept, to trust in, and to believe the promise of innumerable descendants. For even in the patriarchal age, for a man of 100 years, married to a wife of 90 who had been barren throughout those years, to accept and to believe in the promise of a son meant defying all reason and going against all human evidence to the contrary. And so we are told that against all reason and all unreason, he believed that he would receive a son. And for Abraham, a belief in a son was a belief in posterity. It was a belief in a kind of extension on his own life. It was a belief in immortality itself. And that faith, our text tells us, was counted to him for righteousness. The God-given righteousness, which is the very requirement of eternal life. And so because of that faith and that given righteousness, Abraham did indeed have a second act, and he also had a third. For to be in the bosom of Abraham, that phrase in Scripture is synonymous with being in heaven. Abraham's life did not end or stop with the first act. There was a second and a third. What about our lives? Abraham's life progressed by the God-given gift of faith. God offers us the same faith through word and sacrament. We need not be stuck in Fitzgerald's first act, but to progress requires the power of faith. And to accept Christ for us also means, as in the case of Abraham, to go against reason, to go against human evidence, and even to withstand the suspicions of the world, sometimes about our own mentality and capability. But the situation is much the same for us as it was for Abraham also, in that God has promised to us a son. He expects us to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. And through that Son of God, you and I do have also an extension on our lives. We have immortality. We have not only a second act, but also a third act, through the righteousness that God gives to us, credits to us for the faith that he has bestowed upon us through word and sacrament. Perhaps all of Abraham's future acts of faith were somewhat anticlimactic to his faith in the promise of a son. But there were still other acts of faith in his life, and among them were the noteworthy one of his willingness to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And so in this second act of his life, there were still other scenes. There were other progressions and developments. You and I are in the second act. We are unlike Fitzgerald's American lives that end with the first. But our concern must not only be with the second act itself, while that is indeed of utmost importance, but within that act, will there be in our lives other scenes and progressions and developments? And this is especially a concern of us preparing for a life and being in a life of the ministry. There are various dangers to true progression in our lives of faith in the ministry. One might be said, it is easier to be ever a student and never a teacher. While most students do indeed anticipate the conclusion of their formal education, and while you recognize the need of ongoing education throughout your life, you will be tempted, and at times you will find it much easier to sit in the study or in the office preparing for the future and never going out and sharing the word of the gospel of truth with your parishioners and those who have not yet heard the word or accepted it in the community. There are many temptations maybe to stop with one stage of our life. Or another danger might be described in this way. It is easier to ever be the theologian and never the pastor. It is always tempting to play the role of the great theologian, pontificating on the eternal verity, philosophical and religious concepts, and to neglect the crying spiritual needs of the people whose tangled lives do call out for spiritual guidance and solace. Or it is easier to be ever the preacher of faith and high standards and never the exemplar. It is easy to assume that an intellectual faith vitiates the need for an active faith. Abraham accepted the promise of God, and he lived that faith. And so he became the great man of faith, the father of us all in the faith. We have opportunities in our lives to also become great exemplars of that faith God has given to us, and to be fathers, spiritual fathers, to other people to whom we witness and to whose lives and for whose lives we set an example. It is said that Caesar Augustus, when he lay dying, he knew that he had successfully enacted the role of the force of the empire, carrying out a dictatorial government under the guise and the facade of republicanism. And on his deathbed to his courtiers, who were nervously attending the ceremony of his death, he said, "I have played my part well. Dismiss me with applause." And with those words, he died. Abraham did not say that about what God had done for him and what God had done through him. We are told in our text, "No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God." Abraham gave glory to God for the faith that was given to him and for the righteousness that was accredited to him. When we end our lives and the curtain is drawn down, will we say with Caesar Augustus, "I have played my part well, dismiss me with applause," or will we rather say with Abraham, "And let us give glory to God. To God belongs both the glory and the applause for what he has done with us, in us, and also through us to others." May God grant that kind of a movement and a progression, indeed, three acts to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. We now rise for the singing of the offertory on page 143.